Leviticus 21, these are God's words. And Yahweh said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother. Also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband, for her he may defile himself. Otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy to their God, and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of Yahweh made by fire, and the bread of their God. Therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Therefore you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you. For I, Yahweh, who sanctify you, am holy. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. She shall be burned with fire. He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes. Nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am Yahweh. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman, or a defiled woman, or a harlot. These he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife. Nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, Yahweh, sanctify him. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach, a man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or who is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to Yahweh. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar, because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, Yahweh, sanctify them." And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons, and to all the children of Israel. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Ever since the Day of Atonement in chapter 16, we've been in the section in Leviticus where he deals with that which is consecrated, with that which is holy. You remember that in the wake of Nadab and Abihu being struck dead, God had said in chapter 10 and verse 10 that one of the reasons why the priesthood was so necessary and guarding it was so necessary is because they had to teach Israel to differentiate between the holy and the common, and the clean and the unclean. And so all of the different ways that you might be made unclean, he covered in chapters 11 through 15. And now since the beginning of chapter 17, he's been covering that which is holy. So chapter 17, we had the sanctity of blood, particularly its being given for life and atonement. Chapter 18, the sanctity of marriage. Chapter 19, the sanctity of saints, of the people of God, to be different than, distinct from, the people of the land, marked off by the Lord, who is holy, and therefore they must be holy. Then last week in chapter 20, the sanctity of the church, and the necessity of applying whatever penalties the Lord has given as preventative and purification in order to maintain the sacredness of the assembly as a whole. Now, in chapter 21, we come to the sanctity of the priesthood. So there's kind of been this progressive increasing nearer to the Lord himself aspect in every subsequent chapter, where you start with something that is for all of creation and something that is for all of humanity, individual believers, the corporate assembly, and now not just the sanctity of the priesthood, but as we find throughout the chapter, it's really the sanctity of the worship itself that the priesthood brings. And the sanctity of the worship of God's people is really the sanctity of God, because it's to God whom they draw near. This is why you have several times the offerings of Yahweh made by fire, the bread of their God, that the sanctity of worship is the sanctity of God. You know, this is one of the reasons, of course, why we care so much to worship only in the manner that God has said. But also, it's the reason that we care so much to worship with right hearts and right minds, and to come only through the Lord Jesus, in whom alone is the righteousness and the purity, the atonement, through which God may be approached, to come only in dependence upon his Spirit. And then also, as we learn in this chapter, so to order our lives and our conduct that we not be defiled outside the assembly, or outside the sanctuary, as it were, in order that we would be fit and ready for the worship of God. And so this is really, if chapter 20 was the sanctity of the church, chapter 21 now is the sanctity, the consecration of worship. We see him deal with the priesthood generally in verses 1 through 9, and the high priest himself specifically in verses 10 through 15. And then this ban upon men with defects, but really the ban upon the men with defects having more to do with that which is required of those who are conducting the worship. And so it's not so much about the men themselves as it is about the holy place and the altar and the physical requirements and the ceremonial cleanliness requirements of that worship. So when he deals with the priesthood in verses 1 through 9, he actually deals with a couple of things that we saw already immediately when Nadab and Abihu died, because the rest of the high priestly family was in the tabernacle. And they had just been consecrated. It was on the last day following their ordination, the first full day of their consecrated priestly work, and they could not leave. They also could not defile themselves to touch the dead bodies. They couldn't remove their, uncover their heads or tear their clothes, because on their heads were the priestly hats, and their clothes that they were wearing were the priestly garments. And so there were a bunch of logistical things that Moses had to do, you know, get the uncles to come and get the bodies and warn Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar against even what is ordinarily appropriate mourning. And so verses 1 through 9 specify for whom a priest was permitted to mourn, to participate in taking care of the dead, attending the dead, not just to mourn. They could mourn anyone in the appropriate way, uncovering their head or tearing their clothes, but they were not allowed to disfigure themselves. You remember that from verse 19, shaving the parts of their heads or shaving their beard in a weird way or making cutting or tattooing in themselves that would disfigure or mar their identity, make being a grieving person part of their identity, which was how the pagans grieved. Now, they could never do that, verse 5 tells us. But as they mourned for people, the only ones to whom they could attend directly to the deceased were those of their nearest family. And you see that in verse 2 and verse 3. And so it's very important that they respond to death in a way that shows that God has given his people a hope that is stronger and greater than death. And then there were other safeguards due to the fact that they had this consecrated ministry in the tabernacle. One of the safeguards was in their marriages. There were certain categories of women that they were not to marry because those women were immoral. Notice that for the priests generally, they could marry a widow, which, as we heard later in the chapter, the high priest could not. It's because it's not immoral to be a widow. But a priest was to have a moral family. Indeed, this was part of not just consecrating the man himself, but because the man himself had such a significant role in the worship of God, in the worship that God had commanded his people, the consecration of his home, the holy conduct of his wife and his children, was also important for his being properly set apart and holy for leading the worship of God. So much so that in verse 9, the daughter of a priest, if she profaned herself by playing the harlot, she doesn't just profane herself, she profanes the household, and particularly the head of the household. She profanes her father. Verse 9 says, she shall be burned with fire. And what that does is it reminds us of the different penalties that were in chapter 20, where you saw that the Lord didn't just inflict sometimes or require sometimes the penalty of excommunication. And in that case, where you had the church that was also a state, the penalty of execution. But the Lord would even give specific methods of execution. Stoning, in some cases. Probably when cutting off was an execution, it would be with the sword. We also saw in one case, execution by burning. And all of that, to demonstrate that it is God who is maintaining the holiness of his church. And that when the church responds to God's own maintaining of the holiness of his church, from glory, that the church is to do so, not according to her own ideas, but very specifically, according to God's instruction. And so this burning with fire in verse 9 refers back to that. It reminds us that this is a form of church discipline, as it were, not now just discipline upon the daughter or discipline upon her father, who is a priest, but because one of the great matters in church discipline, one of the main points in church discipline, is the consecration of the worshiping people for their consecrated worship. And so the priests generally were to have their conduct in their home and in their marriages and in how they grieved and whether or not they could attend to the dead. All of that was to be considered, was to be seen and approached through the lens of their needing to fulfill their role in the holy worship of God's people. Now, if that's true with the priests generally, how much more then the holy priest, the high priest, or the great priest, actually to translate that word more literally in verse 10, the one upon whom the anointing oil was poured and who is consecrated to wear the special garments. And the special garments, you remember, are the ones that had the names of Israel on the shoulders and the names of Israel in the breast pouch. And so this was the one who not only administered the sacrifices and performed the sacrifices, but embodied the people before God as they gathered for worship. And then once a year would even go through the veil to apply the blood on the Day of Atonement. And who would confess on behalf of the people upon the scapegoat. And so the great priest, if you have those rules for the priests generally, then one of the ways that God communicates that this really is about the sanctity of his worship is that all of the rules then are heightened for the high priest. He may not attend to even his father or his mother if they are the deceased. He may grieve for them, but he may not even uncover his head or tear his clothes. Okay, so not only is he forbidden the pagan grieving, but being one who is a public person and a representative for the people, he may not even do the morally okay grieving. He must let others do the grieving for him and continue attending to the work for which he has been consecrated. When it comes to his marrying, it's not just immoral women that he may not marry, whether divorced or of harlotry, it's defiled, etc. But he must also not even marry a widow. This is in part because he needs to marry a virgin. It is from his descendants that the next high priest, that the remaining high priests are to come. So he must marry a wife in her virginity, verse 13, not even a widow, verse 14, in part because, verse 15, it is important that he not profane his posterity. He needs to consider the line that is going to come from him. Just as he has rules guarding his own ministry in a way that the rest of the priesthood isn't guarded to the same extent, well, he also has within his loins, as it were, the descending high priests from him. And so he must have a regard for their ministries as well. So there's safeguards here for the consecration of the priesthood and for the consecration of the high priest himself. And then for the ministry, the physical ministry of taking care of the showbread, particularly in attending to the lamps in the holy place. It's probably darker in there. You have a couple of prohibitions with defects of sight, even defect of the face, in part because they have to pronounce benedictions upon the people. There's a physical blessing there, physical aspect and representing God to them as they pronounce the blessing of God's lifting up his face upon the people. And then even, it says here, eczema or a scab. It's probably scabs or sores is the best way to translate, that phrase. We've come a long way in our understanding of Hebrew. At the time the King James was written, the word that's translated eczema, they just guessed scurvy. So that's there in the King James. But, we've gone through, haven't we, in the clean and unclean section, the danger, if you have a scab or a sore, that you might bring a ceremonial uncleanness if you had that. So all of these things about the man with the defect are actually about the carrying out of the ministry that has been appointed, that was necessary. And this is something that the Lord Jesus was obviously thinking about the night before he was going to the cross, and he was getting ready to do something that was going to be extremely taxing on him in soul and body. And he was praying for this reason. He prayed, John 17, verse 19, for this reason I consecrate myself so that they may be sanctified through the truth. And Hebrews 10 then picks up that language of God not actually wanting the sacrifices and offerings that he had appointed to Israel as pictures that looked forward to what Christ was going to do. But what God actually wanted, what God is actually requiring, is his own son to have a body and to have ears and to offer himself. And so, in God's providence, that's our Psalm of the Month, Psalm 40, from which Hebrews 10 quotes. And Hebrews 10 then says in verses 5 through 9, it deals with the portion of the Psalm that we have just referred to and that we've been singing this month. And then it says that in Hebrews 10:10, that through the sacrifice for which he was consecrated, he himself has consecrated all who believe in him, which is really important in Hebrews 10, verse 10, because 9 verses later, it's going to talk about all of us coming through the veil in the new and living way that is the flesh of Jesus Christ. And so for more than 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus did that, there was this requirement of the priests who were actually going to do the physical work that was necessary for the consecration of the worship of God's people, to consecrate themselves even for the physical labor that they were going to do. And our Lord Jesus consecrated himself even for the offering up of himself, even as he offered himself in the offering of acts of obedience, as his active obedience to be our righteousness throughout his life, but coming at last also to offer himself in his passive obedience, offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. But if that's the case, and Hebrews 10 does draw upon language or does describe what the Lord Jesus did in that language from Psalm 40, in that language that borrows or takes, rather, its word pictures from the requirements here in Leviticus 21 and the consecration of the priest and the consecration of the great high priest. But if what the Lord Jesus has done is then consecrate us so that we all come into the Holy of Holies in the public worship, then how much more should we seek to live righteous and holy lives? That we would always be ready, because a Christian is never more than 6 days away from when he is next scheduled to enter the Holy of Holies. And so our holy living is very important, the way we operate in our households, that our household be kept pure and holy and reserved unto God, so that every one of us has this duty to not just live well in relation to one another, but to live well before the face of God. And not just our house, but every household in the church. I am not the great high priest. I am appointed for preaching and for shepherding. But Jesus is our great high priest. Every one of us have been consecrated. Every one of us go through the veil. Every one of us come into the Holy of Holies, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And there is, to some extent, some preparation of the body as well. No, we don't have to lift bulls and slaughter them and drain blood and catch it and splatter it and go into dark places and mess with fire and, you know, all the rest of it that the sons of Aaron had to do. But there are things that we can do and ways that we can order our lives that will enable us to have better rest and more energy and clearer thoughts, so that we can join in prayer well. And there are things that we might or might not do with our voices, for instance. What a fool would scream himself raw at a sporting event or a music concert on a Saturday evening if his voice is supposed to be consecrated for the congregational singing and the worship of God on the Lord's Day morning. And so there's a lot for us to think about here as the whole of the priest's life was ordered around the fact that he was going to be doing these things that he was required to do in the worship of God for God's people. Well, the whole of a believer's life should be lived also then in light of the fact that we are coming soon again, less than 6 days' time, into the Holy of Holies in the public worship. And we may do so rejoicing that the Lord Jesus not only consecrated himself for his work, he finished his work. And he has consecrated us once for all by his blood. And he always lives to intercede for us by the power of his indestructible life and Therefore, he is able to save us to the uttermost. And so we have the great high priest who has followed this perfectly. And by the Spirit applying his grace to us, may we follow him in living life as consecrated worshipers, as those who come nearer than any high priest ever did under the order of Leviticus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us, for we have thought so little of your worship at times, and we have not given it the priority of place and the care and regard that this portion of your word teaches us to do. And so we pray that you'd forgive us, that you'd help us by your Spirit. We thank you and praise you for your Son, our Lord Jesus, and his perfect high priestly work, by which he has made all of us who believe in him into priests unto you, who come week by week, all the way through the veil. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us to live mindful of the fact that we are going to be doing that, and give us to live godly and holy lives, and then to come and rejoice in the privilege that you have given us, in the worship that we offer through him, as we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but do gather under him and with him in that Sabbath keeping that remains. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us and bless us to live as those who have been redeemed and consecrated for your public worship. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.